is again good to see you. It's good to be with you. It's good to worship with you. And as always is my hope and prayer, the things we have to say will be a benefit to each and every one who is here and in the audience this evening. We are going to talk for just a while tonight about faith under fire. I don't know if you were looking in the news at all today, but there was another church shooting, and it was the Burnett Chapel Church of Christ, about 26 minutes from where my sister lives. And some of the members who were injured in that shooting, members of the congregation that they go to know, and know pretty well. So please keep them in your prayers. But again, it is something that is happening more and more often, something that we need to be aware of, because there is going to be trials. There are going to be trials for us as Christians. And that's the kind of idea that we are going to look at tonight. It's faith under fire and looking specifically at the Christian's trials. This faith under fire, heading is going to kind of be a work in progress. I've got two already, and I'm leaning toward looking into some more of these lessons, just talking about how our faith is under fire and what it is that we do and we need to do when those things happen. And so I want to begin, and again, it's not going to be anything that, you know, we do once a month or anything like that. It'll just kind of be scattered whenever I feel like it, I guess. But we'll be talking about some of these topics throughout the rest of the year, and maybe even into next year. We'll see how it goes. But the first one is to warn us that there will be trials, that they are going to happen, they are going to come. If you look at the context in 1 Peter chapter 1, we find several things happening here. We find that Peter starts by really thanking God, and a lot of the verses early on are very positive. And very uplifting. If you look again at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so we find in verse 3 this idea of hope. He's telling them here that we need to have hope, and we have hope in that Jesus Christ came and was dead and was raised from the dead. And so in that, we have hope of a resurrection of the dead for ourselves. And then he goes on, one of the most comforting verses in all the Scripture, "to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." When Alana and I were on our honeymoon, romantic that I am, we went to an amusement park and rode roller coasters all week. But one of the things that we did, or that we had, that we purchased, was this little card that every so often we could load this little card and it would get us to the front of the line. And so, you know, we were standing, you know, back and looking at this long line, and there's this special little door that we get to go through because we have these passes and we can, you know, walk right up to the front, and there's a place reserved for you. And it makes you feel good when somebody has reserved a spot for you to say, "This is yours, nobody else can take it." And so when we talk about, you know, having an inheritance in heaven that God tells us nobody can take away from you, that is yours. It's reserved in heaven for you. Now, you can accept it or reject it. I didn't have to take that ticket and walk to the front of the line. I could accept it or reject it, but it's there for me. It is mine if I want to take it. And so, again, you know, we get this idea of hope. We have this idea of an inheritance that's waiting for us, reserved for us. And then we find in verse 5 this idea of protection. "Who are protected by the power of God through faith." That's our reservation here, is protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. And then at the beginning of verse 6, the mood changes just a little bit. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice." And then we find this mood change, "even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials."
that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcomes of your faith the salvation of your souls. And so the mood changes a little bit, that he warns us here that there are going to be rough time, and he wants the reader to be prepared for that. And a lot of times I think as Christians, or when we become a child of God, we feel that this is going to solve all of our problems and there's not going to be any more trials and any more temptations. And I think we'll find through looking at the scriptures tonight that that's not true. And in fact, it's probably the complete opposite, that there are probably going to be more trials and more temptations because you're a Christian than there were before even not being a Christian at all. So what is it that we learn from Peter's warning? The first thing that we can learn is very simple. There will be trials. Again, some think that Christianity will end all of those trials. They think the gospel is some sort of gravy train, that once we get on board, that everything should be smooth, everything should be fine, because I'm a Christian and God will protect me. And that's not the kind of protection that God offers. He doesn't mean that nothing bad is going to happen to you. What he means by the protection that he has is that he can get you through all of the bad things that are going to happen. Jesus never painted a picture to his disciples that things were going to be easy. If you look at John chapter 16 and verse 33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." He says, you have peace in me, you have peace with me, you have peace with God through me, but in the world you're going to have tribulation. That's just the way it's going to be. But he says, take courage, I have overcome the world. And again, it doesn't mean that he's taking away all of the trials, all of the temptations that are going to be there. He just says, I'm going to give you a way to get through it. And so when we think about the trials that come, we are going to get sick. There are going to be times when we are ill, when we don't know what's going on, when it may be the last sickness that we encounter. There are going to be times when we're going to have financial trouble. And we may not all fall into the same categories here, but we're going to have some sort of financial trouble. We are going to have trouble with our children. We're going to lose children. Satan is going to come at us at any way he can because we're trying to do what God wants us to do. Satan is going to attack us in any way he possibly can. We're going to have trouble with our boss. We're going to have trouble at work. You know, all of the things that we have trouble with in this life, hopefully we understand and know that these things are going to come, and they're going to come because we are Christians. In Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43, Jesus here, as he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and a lot of people will say, you know, he's beginning to change the laws, and he's beginning to change the rules of the Old Testament, and he's bringing in the New Testament. And honestly, what all Jesus was trying to do was bring back God's original plan. God had always had this as his plan, and Jesus is just trying to bring it back. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That's one of the things that they taught. And he's saying, God never taught that. "But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And so when we think about verse 48, we probably all can look back and look at ourselves and look in a mirror and say, I've got some work to do. Because he tells us to be perfect, like we're complete, like his heavenly Father is. Are we going to fall short of that? Absolutely we are. But that's what we are striving to. That's what we are striving for, is to have that kind of completeness, that perfection that God has, who, you know, doesn't
pick and choose the people. He loves everybody. We are all His creation. And we can have, He has offered salvation through His Son. Understand, there will be trials. And I think that we can also learn, which we've talked about just a little bit, and we'll talk in more detail now, that we learn that we will have trials, and those trials, a lot of them, are going to be related to our faith. And here's what happens to some people. When they are tried because they are Christians, because they are trying to do what God wants them to do. Now, there's a lot of trials and a lot of temptations that we bring on ourselves. But when we are trying to do what God wants us to do, and these trials and temptation are coming at us, it becomes very difficult. And we start to ask the question, but God, I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to do. Why are these things happening to me? You know, that's the temptation that we have, that a lot of times, you know, we start to look at God and say, why are these happening to me now? Because I felt like I was on the right track. And what we have to understand is when those things start happening, Satan knows we're on the right track. And he's trying to get us off of that track. And so there are going to be times when we have trials because we are faithful. Not because we are not faithful, but because we are faithful, we are going to have trials. Notice in verse 7 of our context in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested with fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we find this idea of our faith being tested by fire. And this is the idea that Peter is trying to bring out here. That you are faithful children of God. And yes, that faith is going to be tested. And it's going to be tested with fire. It's going to be something that hurts. It's going to be something that stings. But you are going to be tested. But if you get through that, think about how purified your faith is going to be. Paul knew very well what Peter was talking about here. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Now remember that when he's saying this, he's not trying to brag on himself. Is the fact that other people were trying to brag on themselves, and he's trying to say, hold on a minute, we can't brag in ourselves. And if anybody could, it would be me, because look at all that I've gone through. Verse 24, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, dangers from my own countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Think about how much Paul went through. And he went through all of these things. These aren't things that happened to him before he became a Christian. These are all things that happened to him after he became a Christian. Because before he became a Christian, he was the one who was stoning people. He was the one who was beating people. He was the one who was imprisoning people. And so all of these things start happening when he becomes a Christian. That he goes to prison. He's beaten so many times, really without number, been shipwrecked, he's been cold, he's been hungry. And he goes on at the end and says, apart from those things, and probably something that even got to him even more, is the daily pressure upon him for the concern for all the churches. And I've always said, in a very, 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 very small way, this is the only thing that I really, truly understand that Paul is speaking of. Because when you go to a place and you preach and you do that full time for a certain period of time, you don't leave. Not all of you. Now my physical body may have left Barnesville. My physical body may have left Middleburn. But don't you dare think that I don't make phone calls every once in a while and check on those places. And that I don't call Jamie and I don't call Eric and say, how's my group doing? How are my people doing? Is everybody okay? Is there anything that I need to know? Is there anything that I should know? Is there anything that I can help with? Don't think I don't do that, because I do. You don't totally leave. You leave a part of yourself at every place that you go. And so I not to the point of Paul, understand, but I understand what he's talking about. That you don't totally, there's people all over that I love dearly. And yes, I am located here and I preach here, but I still think about them quite often. I still pray for them quite often. So I understand, you know, what Paul's going through in that sense. But on top of that, he's got all of these physical things that he's going through. And all of these things are related to him being a Christian. Think about the things that Peter went through, that Peter suffered because he was a follower of Christ. Think about Stephen, we read about being the first martyr, the Christian martyr, the things that he went through. Think about James, again, being a martyr. When you know, we look at Acts chapter 12 and we find that James is put to death, but Peter is released from the same prison and the same fate that was going to happen, that happened to James, that was going to happen to him. And he was released from that and all of the trials that they went through because they were Christians. Again, Jesus, God, they're not trying to hide this from us. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, he's, you know, prepare yourself, Timothy. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And what we sometimes lose when we read that verse is that the previous verses in 2 Timothy, not only in just chapter 3, but 1 through 3, is all telling Timothy, all telling, you know, encouraging people to live a godly life. He's telling them to live a godly life. He's telling them how do they conduct themselves in the church when they come together and to be godly. And then he says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So the thing that I'm telling you to do is going to lead to persecution in this life. It's just something that is going to happen. You know, we need to start thinking about things maybe a little bit differently. When we're trying to do what God wants us to do, instead of saying, God, why is this happening to me? Why am I being allowed to be tried? Why am I being allowed to be tempted? If you are truly trying to do what God would have you to do, why not stop and say, thank you for showing me that I might be on the right track. That these persecutions are coming because I am trying to be the godly person that you want me to be. And again, don't take confidence in yourself, but put confidence in Christ. That you're going through these things because you're doing what God wants you to do. Now again, don't mix up the things that we bring on ourselves. A lot of people say, well, I've got all these trials and all these temptations, but they're making decisions that cause all of those things. Don't get those things mixed up. If you're trying to do what God wants you to do and you're being persecuted, you're being tried for that, then you can thank God for those trials and those temptations. Because he's showing you, you're on the right track. You're doing the right things. Because Satan doesn't want you to be on the right track. And he's going to throw these things in front of you. The last thing that I think that we can find in these verses, maybe not the last thing, but the last thing that we're going to talk about tonight, is that not only will there be trials, and that there will be trials that are related to our faith, but we can overcome through Jesus Christ. In verses 8 and 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls.
Amen.
What a beautiful verse. We can obtain as the outcome the salvation of our souls, but notice what it must be or who it must be through. It has to be through him. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith in him the salvation of your souls. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5.
Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Now, in these verses, again, I'm not a Greek scholar, never will claim to be. But there are times when sometimes translations, when they're trying to make it readable for us, when they're trying to make it understandable for us, they're trying to make it a little easier for us to read, sometimes lose some of the meaning behind what's being said. Now, it doesn't change the meaning, but it does absolutely change the emphasis of what he's saying here in Hebrews chapter 13. Because if you look at Hebrews chapter 13 in its original language, there are no less than five negatives in this verse. And so it really reads, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never, ever desert you, nor will I ever, ever, ever forsake you. Doesn't it put a little bit more emphasis on it when you read it like that? It has the same meaning. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. But when somebody says never, ever, you know, you can tell your kids, don't do that again. But if you say, don't you ever do that again, it's got a little bit more emphasis, right? It means the same thing. You don't want them to do it again, but there's a little more emphasis behind it. Listen, Jesus is trying to tell us, God is trying to tell us, I am right here. No matter what trials, no matter what temptations you are going through, I am right here. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So don't leave Him.
Amen.
That's what happens. We leave Him. He doesn't leave us. We walk away from Him. That's why I like the song, God bless you, go with God. I like the song, God be with you till we meet again. But we're just reminding people that God's going to be with you. God be with you till we meet again. But this is more of a plea to us. Go with God. Don't leave Him. He won't leave you. But we can leave Him. Now, again, all of these things that we've talked about, the meaning is He will get you through, not around. He will get you through these things. You're going to go through them. He doesn't say, I'm going to take you around. He doesn't say, I'm going to take you over. He doesn't say, I'm going to take you under. He says, you're going to go through these things. I will get you through them. I will get you to the other side. You know, we used to do this thing that in linebacker drills that we called machine gun. And they would line up all the other linebackers. And what you would have to do is, in your linebacker, they would just come one right after another. And there may be 15 or 20 of them. And you kind of have to shed all of them off and then tackle the running back at the end. And they put you in this little box like this so that you can't go out and around. You can't get all of these people that are standing in that line are going to hit you. You have to get through all of these people to tackle the running back at the end. And God, in a very similar way, says, you know what? Satan is going to throw a lot of things at you. You have to go through them. God will help you. God will get you through them. But you have to go through them. You're not going to go around. You're not going to go over. You're not going to under. God will get you through those times. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. As Paul is asking about his thorns in the flesh, the answer that he received, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. God said, I want people to look at you, Paul, and say, there is no way that Paul can get where he got without God. I want people to look at you and know that. That there is no way that you got where you are, that you have the knowledge of God that you have without God. And so he says, no, I'm not going to take that thorn in the flesh away from you. And he says, great. Wonderful. Then I'm glad then that I can boast. I'd rather boast about my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me, that he can get me through all of those things. Understand for us, God's grace is sufficient. The question for us is, have we accepted God's grace? Yes, there are going to be trials in this life.
And in fact, if we become a child of God, which we will offer you to do tonight, if you become a child of God, there will likely be more trials to overcome. Because now you're going to be different than everybody else around you, than a lot of other people. Because there's a lot of people who profess to be Christians that aren't living the Christian life. And so because of that, you're going to be maligned. You're going to be made fun of. There's going to be trials in that. And there's going to likely be more trials when you become a Christian.
Jesus never sugarcoated it for His disciples, and so I can't do that for you. I can't tell you that it is going to be a carefree life if you become a child of God. You become a child of God, and it's going to be carefree. God will give you everything that you ever want and ever dreamed of. I can't tell you that. What I will tell you is, it'll be the best decision that you ever make. It will secure your future in heaven. And God will be right there beside you when you go through all those trials, when you go through all those temptations, and He will walk right with you through them. In fact, He sent His Son to walk ahead of you so that there is a path to get through it. Now, the blessing is that you have a home in heaven and that God will get you through those trials. Are you ready to begin that journey tonight? Our faith is under fire, and it is going to remain under fire. Because it has always been under fire. From the time of Jesus until now, faith has been under fire. Trials are going to come. We need to understand that, accept that, and be prepared to go through it. If you are here and not a child of God, understand that we're not saying that living a Christian life is going to be easy. Very simple. The commands that God gives us are very simple. They're not heavy, they're not burdensome. He doesn't ask a lot of us, especially when you consider what we get in return, a home in heaven for eternity, for just living faithfully, a faithful life, this short period of time, that we have an eternal home in heaven. If you're here and not a child of God, you have time and opportunity to become one. Jesus has told us, He Himself has said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned." You have time and opportunity to do that tonight. To become a child of God. And to begin that Christian journey. That yes, may be littered with trials. But God will get you through it. If you're here tonight and you are a child of God who has failed. Who has fallen away. Who's not been faithful the way that you should be. You have time and opportunity to make those things right with your God tonight. If it's something that you feel needs to be addressed publicly. We're here to pray with you. We're here to pray for you. If it's something that you feel can be left between you and God, take care of that tonight. Ask God to forgive you. Make sure that you do that before you even leave this place. Don't even risk the drive home. But make your life right with God this very night. Maybe it is that you are on the right path and you're just going through some of those trials that we've talked about. And you just need prayers to get you over those trials. We're here for that too. To pray with you, to pray for you, to get you past, to get you beyond those things. To help you be the person that you need to be. If you're in any way subject to God's call, would you please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.